One of the great Bible scholars and theologians of the first half of the 20th century was a man named Karl Barth. And one time, Karl Barth was asked a question. At the end of all of your learning, at the end of your deep theological digging, what would you say is the most profound truth that you have come across in your vast study? And Karl Barth's response was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, we're going to, this morning, continue our study on this series, Our God is an Awesome God. And we are looking at the attributes of God, at the character of God. And what we're seeing in this study is that many of the things that characterize what God is like are also, once we come into a relationship with Him, are supposed to begin to characterize what we are like. Because we are created in the image of God. And so in many ways, not in all ways, but in many ways, when God saves us, He begins to do a transforming work in our hearts and our lives to make us more like Himself. So this morning, here we are on Valentine's Day, and we're going to talk about this attribute of love. It's probably the attribute that the Scriptures speak most often about when it comes to what God is like. It's probably the attribute of God that we like to talk about and focus on the most. I mean, let's face it, in this series I've talked about the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God. And even last time we talked a little bit about the judgment of God. And we don't so much like to focus on those attributes sometimes. But we love to talk about the love of God. My concern this morning, though, is that it is probably the attribute of God that we understand most superficially. It may be the attribute of God that we actually, because of all of the clutter and language about love that's out there in the world, all the different messages that we receive about love, maybe because of some of the faulty ways we've experienced love in our lives, this may be the attribute about God that we understand the least. So I want to dig in this morning. I want to dig in down into the details of what Scripture shares with us about God's love. And not only that, but about the implications of God's love when it comes into to the life of a man, woman, boy, or girl. So God's love, one definition I read that I kind of like, the love of God is His joyful self-determination to pour out the goodness of His will and glory by meeting the true needs of mankind. Like that. If you want to pull out your bulletins, we're going to just capture a few of these this morning. These attributes of His self-determined love. First point I want to make before we get into the specific attributes is this, and this is the first thing in your outline. First, God pours His love out on us. Then He calls us to pour out His love on one another. That's how it works. First, God pours out His love upon us. But then it doesn't stop there. It's supposed to do something to us. And then He calls us to pour out His love through us onto one another. So let's kind of look at this. There's literally hundreds of verses that I could take us to this morning that talk about God's love for us. But I just want to look at a couple that maybe put it very succinctly. 1 John 3:1, the first part of the verse says this. John talks about how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And if you are one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that is what we are. Think about that. It is the love of God through His Son Jesus Christ that moves us from a position of being an enemy of God, being separated from God, having no relationship with God. And it is God's love through Christ that He lavished on us. That word lavished is obviously an expressive term. He didn't just dabble a little bit on us, but he was very, very generous and forthcoming with His love through Christ. And it is that love that actually shifted us, if we put our faith in Christ, and moved us from being enemies of God to being children of God. That is the love of God. Another verse, I don't actually have this up on the screen. This is one I came across a little bit later in my study. But if you have a pencil, write down Romans 5:5, and I'm going to read that to you. Romans 5:5 says this. He's talking about the love of God, not disappointment. That if we're Christians, we have this sure hope of God's work in our life. And he says, and this hope does not disappoint us. Listen to this. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. He has poured out His love into our hearts. That image of pouring out, it's an image of like a picture of a waterfall. Picture Niagara Falls or some other beautiful waterfall where the flow of water never ceases and it never slows. It's a continuous pouring out. That is where, you know, God in His Word compares His love to a wellspring of living water. And that's the picture. It's not that, well, one time for a few minutes 2,000 years ago, God poured a little bit of His love out. But we haven't heard anything in a long time, and that ceased a long time ago. That is not the picture that Scripture gives us. It is this picture that God's love continuously, like a waterfall, pours His love into our hearts. Now, what is the container here? What is the recipient? Our hearts. What is the human heart? We've talked about this from time to time over the last few years, because it is the heart that God wants to change. It is the heart, it is your heart that God is after. The human heart is that immaterial part of us that was created for God. It is that part that is eternal. And the heart specifically is where your thoughts occur. You know, we think it's in our brain, but biblically it's all connected. It is where the will is, the will meaning where I make choices and decisions. God pours His love into that part of us. The heart is the center of our emotions, of our motives. It's the core of who we are. And God says, that's what I'm going after. I'm going to pour my love into it. And the idea is He's going to change us as His love does its work in our hearts. So God pours His love out through Christ. He rescues us and He changes us. And then He says to us, I believe He says to us, now I'm going to do my primary work of love in the world through you. You're going to demonstrate my love. John 13:34-35, Jesus is talking to His disciples. This is a very well-known passage. This is one I think you ought to memorize if you've never memorized it. John 13:34, Jesus says to His disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. Even as I have loved you, so you must love one another. In fact, by this all men, meaning even those outside the church, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, this passage is a little bit confusing because this isn't the first time in the Bible that God told people you should love each other. That was an Old Testament principle as well as a New Testament principle. So why does Jesus call it a new command? I think it might be in that the way he qualifies it. He says, even as I have loved you, so you now must love one another. Well, how does Jesus love us? Jesus was getting ready in John 13 to go where? To the cross. He was getting ready to demonstrate the full love of God in a way that had never been done before. I mean, people had a kind of a vague understanding of the love of God up to the point of Christ. But when Christ came onto the scene, and especially at the end of Christ's life, where he went to the cross on our behalf, man, all of a sudden we get a full color view of the passionate love that God has for us. It's radical. It's transforming. And this is now the new standard. Jesus is saying, listen, disciples, I'm getting ready to raise the bar on what it means to love. And so the new command is, I want you to love each other. You already knew that, but I want you to love each other as I have loved you. In fact, he says this is the test of a disciple. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, the world out there, they don't care what we believe. They don't care what our doctrine of the, you know, baptism or the Trinity or other things or the end times. They don't really care about that. What they are still keeping an eye on us for, though, what they sometimes will peek over at the church to see how we're doing is, do we love one another radically in the ways that I'm going to unpack this morning? Do we love each other with the love of Jesus? Francis Schaeffer, one of the great writers of this past century, one of the great defenders of the Christian faith, wrote several books. And at one point he said that the way that the church lives out their faith in loving one another, he calls it the final apologetic for the church. That's a fancy way of saying that's the bottom line argument that we have to give people about Jesus Christ, is how we treat one another, how we love one another. That's what the world will look at and oftentimes make its final decision of, is this real or not? Is this worth my pursuing or not? Or is this just made up religion? Is there something substantive to Christianity? And they look at our love. Jesus said to the disciples, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I bring this baton out of my office from time to time. I've used it more than once as an illustration. And the reason I keep bringing it out is because I keep running into these principles where God says, here is how I am. This is what I am like. I am a God of love. And now, you people who have accepted me as your Savior, you people who are my children, I am handing the baton of love off to you. I've done it. I've shown it. I've demonstrated it. I continue to pour out my love into your hearts. And now, this is so critical. The whole life of the church, we can forget about every other teaching. If you want to simplify Christianity, it's this. Take the baton of love from God and begin to choose it and live it in your life. Are you and I growing in our capacity, in our ability to show love? Are you better at it than you were a few years ago? I'm not asking if you've arrived yet. I'm not asking if you've perfected it yet. I'm just asking, are you still growing in love? That's the challenge. So let's look at a few of these attributes this morning. Just three this morning. Radical life-transforming love is, number one, a choice of the will. It is a choice of the will. In fact, the word agape, which we know is the Greek word often used for love in the New Testament, God took that word and gave it a specialized, radically new meaning in the New Testament. And that new meaning is that love is something that is not characterized primarily by emotion or feeling, but rather by a choice of the will. Because if it's characterized by emotions and feelings, then I don't control it, do I? Because I can't always control what I feel. But if it's a choice of the will, something that I can choose to do, whether I have warm, fuzzy feelings or not, then I control whether I love or not. Friends, this is so radical. If you think about this, this is the most radical truth in the world. Of course, God's love for us is a choice of His will. He made a choice to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. That was a choice that God made. And did God make that choice because He looked down and saw that we were so worthy of His love? No. He looked down and you know what He saw? He saw the world shaking its fist at Him, saying, we want to do things our way. We don't want you. We want to live life the way we want to live it. He saw enemies. He saw those who were standing in opposition. And He said, I'm going to choose to show radical love anyway through My Son, Jesus Christ. I believe for us as Christians, there's maybe two reasons why we struggle with this concept so much. When God hands that baton off to us and says, now I want you to go and love like I've loved. Number one, this isn't on your outline. This is just, take this and think about this. First of all, some of us, I would say many of us, we define love as a feeling rather than a choice. This is the every love song you've ever heard on the radio. This is the every movie that you've ever seen that's a love story. It roots love so often in feelings. It's something that happens to you. How many times have I been in my office counseling a couple that's on the verge of divorce or an individual who's ready to leave, and they say, well, I just don't love them anymore. Meaning, I just don't feel the way that I used to feel. That is the opposite end of what biblical love is. Biblical love is where we stand before each other and we make our vows on our wedding day and we say, in sickness and health and good times and bad, I commit my life to you. And when the feelings go away, and they sometimes do. I've been married, I'll be 30 years in August, and there have been seasons of life where there aren't any feelings that are good. They're all bad. And it's struggle, and it's deep, and it's hard. And then that's when my wife looks at me, and I look at her and say, well, I'm not going anywhere, and you're not going anywhere, so we might as well work on this thing. And we might as well work through this. And we choose to begin to move toward each other. But if you define it by a feeling, then you don't control whether you love or not. But not biblical love. The second reason I think we struggle with this, even if we begin to understand that it's a choice, is our failure to exercise and discipline the love muscle. This takes practice. to go into a situation where you don't feel very warm and fuzzy towards another person, but you're going to choose to do loving acts towards them, that takes discipline. That takes a person saying, now, if I'm going to do this, I've got to die to myself. I've got to die to the things that I want to do here. And I've got to pray, God, fill me with your love. Change my heart. And then I've got to make a choice to do something toward that person. And the more you practice doing that, the stronger that love muscle gets. I heard the story of a missionary woman who had had a really tough season of mission work. And she came home on furlough and she really desperately needed a break. And she was provided with a townhouse, an apartment, a beautiful apartment, had a patio that had a beautiful view out. And she was so excited and she was looking forward to this time of refreshment. And after a few weeks, some neighbors moved in that were the neighbors from you know where. And they played blaring music 24 hours a day. They cussed and they swore. They urinated in the yard in daylight. I'm just reporting the story as I read it, as I heard it. And she began to just be, God, I can't believe, you know, this is happening. One day, finally the straw that broke the camel's back, the kids of this family spray painted orange spray paint all over the patio, the floor and the walls. And she was about ready to break. And she said, God, what am I going to do? And she remembered that passage about loving your enemies. And she remembered a verse from Colossians that said, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love. And she started to think about what does that mean to put on love? She pictured putting on a coat. It's like putting on something. And she says, God, how do I put on love toward these people that I hate? I loathe these people right now. And so she began to pray and she sat down and she began to make a practical list of what are some things I can do for these people to show love. Bake some cookies. I'll offer some free babysitting for the kids. I'll make them a meal. And she began to do these things. And at first they weren't very appreciated. But she kept at it. And over time, the walls began to come down a little bit. And to make a long story short, several months later, the family moved out and she wept. Not tears of joy, but she had built a bond with this family. And they hadn't transformed overnight or anything, but she had shown the love of Christ. It was a choice that changed her heart and probably changed their lives. Love is a choice, a radical choice. Number two, radical life-transforming love is not only a choice, but it must be visibly expressed toward another person. When God decided to let us in on His love, do you think He stuck His head out of heaven and just said, hey, down there, I love you? That's not what He did. Romans 5:8, we look at this passage all the time. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Biblical love is a love that is demonstrated. It's an action that's made visible. 1 John 3:18 is a passage I committed to memory a long time ago. Another really pointed passage. Dear children, let us love not with words or tongue, but with actions and according to truth. Talk is cheap. Let us love with actions. I love that. Let us love with actions. I have a 15-year-old daughter. And last night, Valentine's, Lisa and I, she says, Allie says to Lisa and I, it's my wife, I want you to go downstairs. I'm going to do something for you. And she made us a candlelight dinner. I mean, she decorated the table. We hear these foot running around upstairs. Like, what in the world is she doing? It sounds like a herd of elephants up there. And Allie hasn't cooked very much, but she cut up vegetables and chicken, and she knows what Lisa's favorite dish is, and she made her some stir fry, and she cooked it all up. And we came upstairs, and she had the table set. She had everything just looking beautiful. And you could just see the on her face, just her countenance was like, just, you know, do you appreciate, you know, what I'm doing? Do you notice what I'm doing for you? I love you, and this is my way of showing tonight that I love you. And it was awesome. And it was simple, but it was demonstrated love. Love that is invisible is really not love if you think about it. True love can always be something that you can point to, that you can identify, because it's been demonstrated. The third characteristic, and the last one that we'll look at today, radical, life-transforming love is always sacrificial. It's always sacrificial, meaning it's costly. Meaning, let me get real straight to the point here, it will cost you something. Of course, again, this starts with God, Hebrews 9. But now Christ has appeared once and for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Don't just gloss over that. I mean, because when Jesus went to the cross, you talk about sacrifice. At every level, He sacrificed. He experienced brutal torture, being beaten and crucified on a cross, which was the most painful, slow, agonizing form of death. But it wasn't just that. He experienced, as we know from Scripture, separation from the Father. He and the Father had perfect unity and harmony in their relationship for all eternity. But in that moment, do you remember what He said? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because their relationship was broken. Why was it broken? Because Jesus in that moment, and this is the third part of His sacrifice, He was bearing our sin. Then the Father had to break fellowship, because now Jesus was taking our sin upon Himself and feeling the agony and the guilt of our sin. And so Jesus' sacrifice was beyond our wildest imagination. And then He calls us to live with the sacrificial love. True love will pay the price for the benefit of the other person. If you want to measure your love for somebody else, look at the price tag. Look at the price tag of what it costs you to love that person, what the sacrifice, what you had to give up, what you had to die to. I was watching a special last night on Johnny and Friends. Johnny Erickson Tata. Do y'all know who she is? You should know who this woman is. Johnny Erickson Tata is this woman that way over like 40 years ago was paralyzed in a diving accident. This vibrant 18-year-old teenage girl dove off a pier and she was paralyzed from the neck down. And now, today, she's in her 60s. She has this wonderful ministry called Johnny and Friends. They take wheelchairs to third world countries all over the world. And they have a great ministry to every family that has handicapped children. And it's just this vibrant ministry. But the special was on her husband, because she's now been married for about 28 years. And her husband, Ken Tata, is just this very simple man. And he married Johnny knowing that she was paralyzed from the neck down. And they just kind of talked about what it was like. He talked about what it was like to be married to this woman. That he had to bathe her. He had to change her. He has to get up multiple times every night for all these 30 years of marriage and turn her over multiple times in the middle of the night when she's sleeping. And you hear this couple talk to one another, and they are deeply, passionately in love with each other. But it could never have happened if he was not willing to sacrifice many of the normal things that a man, you know, would consider his right as a husband. That is sacrificial love. And that is biblical love. So those are, we're gonna continue on next Sunday. I have a few more attributes I want to hit, but that'll be good for today. Radical love, transforming love. When God gets a hold of our hearts, when we allow Him to do His work in our hearts, love becomes a choice. It becomes something that is an action that is visible, and it is sacrificial. I want you to think about those. Friends, first thing that happens is God pours His love into our hearts, and then He begins a work of transformation. And as He changes us, the first thing that happens is He makes us less selfish. And then He turns us towards one another and He says, now go and love each other with the kind of love that I have loved you with. In fact, I'm gonna supply that love. I'm gonna pour it through you and out to others if you will allow me. And the thing that I wrestled with this week as I was preparing for this is God, not will you love me more, but God, what am I doing that's blocking your love in my life? And I realized I had some sin in my life that was blocking the love of God in my life. I had some selfishness that was blocking the flow of God's pouring love into my life. I had realized also that some of it wasn't just overt sin stuff. Some of it was just pure distractedness. Like I wasn't even thinking about God's love very much. I was so busy doing this thing and that thing. I realized just, God, I allow so many things to distract me from your love. So my prayer became, God, forgive me, first of all. And God, I want to let that flow. I want to stop blocking that flow of love into my heart. And I want you to change me. I don't want to just sing about the love of God. That's great. And we do that this morning. We worship Him and praised Him for His love. And I don't want to just talk about the love of God. I do that, try to do that every Sunday when I stand before you, when I teach the Bible, talk about God's love. But God, I want your love to actually change me. Make me less selfish. And so friends, I encourage you this morning. Begin to exercise that love muscle. Begin to say, how do I demonstrate love toward my neighbor? Every married couple in here, how do I demonstrate love sacrificially, demonstrably to my spouse? How do I do that? Make a list. Do like that missionary lady. Sit down and actually make a list. How do I practically show love that would really mean something to them. To my enemy, to my boss, to my neighbor. How do I demonstrate God's love? Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you because of your love. And today's message isn't meant to be a guilt or a shame thing because of our failure to love. But rather, God, a refreshment, a time to remember and soak a little bit in the reality of your love. We praise you because you are a God of love. It is who you are. It is your nature to pour out your goodness and kindness toward us through Christ. It's what you have done. It's what you continue to do. That love that started at the cross, it continues to flow like a waterfall into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's present love. And you change us. And God, forgive us for the resistance that we oftentimes put up against your transforming love, God. And our prayer today is that we could get out of the way, that we could repent of those things that block your love. And God, that you would do your work in us. And God, as we turn toward one another, having been touched by the love of God, God, that we would be conduits of your love toward one another. This isn't going to be easy. It's not always going to flow naturally. God, sometimes it's going to be a hard, difficult choice, sacrificial. But God, that's what you're all about. So may Idaville First Church of God, may we be a people that demonstrates your love in that way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.